Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Hey, let's start this morning, maybe in a way you've never started Sunday before. Let's start by complaining for a second. Now, if this was youth, I would allow the students to maybe give me some of their complaints, some of the things that annoy them. But with adults, I just never know what you guys are going to say. So don't tell me what annoys you, all right? But here are some of the things that annoy me, that really get under my skin. And one of those things is bad grammar. Anybody in here, just bad grammar just drive you nuts? I understand that for some people it's a real issue. Like, they just aren't blessed with knowing where commas go and how to spell. But we have things like spell check and programs that can help you with that, especially if you are having to put a notice in a public space. For example, this place instead of tongs, right? Please use tongs or tissue paper when making your selection. They say, please use your tongue. Now, if you know me, pre-coronavirus days, I would have. I would have had no problem getting that bagel with my tongue. Now, you also have this place where they're letting you know, all others, if you're not supposed to be here, you will be towed. Okay, so like black magic going on here. We're going to turn you into a toad. And then we just forget like the power of a comma. Like, look at this. There is a huge difference between let's eat kids and let's eat comma kids, right? Like that one punctuation mark saves lives. And so the worst is on social media when people are trying to critique others and they say something like, you're dumb, and they don't spell your right. And so we need to get our witches and twos and theirs, and we need to get all of that right, especially like if you're gonna be mean to someone on social media, at least spell right. You know what I'm saying? Some of my other annoyances, though, and I'm sure this is on your list too, when you're supposed to merge into a lane of traffic, you always have the people that zoom all the way up to the front, and then they want you, out of the kindness of your heart, to let them in, right? And you're like, no, I've waited, you wait. And so you try and like get as close to that car as you can so that they can't get in. Not using your blinker. I've seen you post about that. Right? It's so easy. It's like this or like this. Blinker's very, very easy. Talking loudly on your phone in a public space. And I've noticed people do this with speakerphone too. Like, we can hear everything you're saying within 50 feet. Like, you don't need to be on speakerphone right now, right? So those kinds of things annoy us. But at the top of all of our annoying lists, I think, is waiting. Nobody likes to wait. It's why someone invented microwaves. It's why we like fast food. It's why Disney came out with the Fast Pass. And it's why I become a different person when my plane has landed and it's time to get off the plane. Because it seems like everyone's moving in slow motion. They get out of their seats as slow as possible. They get the stuff out of the overhead bin as slow as possible. You're at your destination, but you're still waiting to be at your destination. And then you get off the plane and you have to what? Wait for your bags. None of us like this idea of waiting. It just gives me anxiety to think about waiting in line at Walmart when they have all of these checkout lanes, but one's open and you're like, oh, I've got to wait. Or you're watching YouTube or Netflix and you see that buffering symbol and you're like, what are you talking about? I gotta wait for something to download. And this frustration we have with waiting easily spills over into faith. And so no matter where you are in your faith, or if sometimes you're not so sure about this whole God thing, chances are good that you have said a prayer or two at some point. And perhaps you prayed and got an answer right away. And I wish it was that way all the time, but more likely than not, you prayed and felt like you had to wait. And maybe you found yourself praying for something serious like an illness somebody had and you wanted God to heal that person, or maybe it was just an everyday common kind of thing that you were praying for, but you felt like there was this waiting period. God did not answer right away. And for me, when I pray and I have to wait, there are several questions that immediately start bouncing around in my mind. Like, maybe this isn't an okay thing to pray for. Maybe God's saying no. Maybe it's a delayed yes. Is God even listening to me? Am I doing this right? Like, maybe I need to pray this prayer differently. And then the one that always is up there that kind of messes with you is, well, does prayer even work at all? And if you've ever wondered those things, I think first we have to understand that God's not upset about that. He's not waiting to punish you or strike you with lightning. Those are normal questions to ask about prayer. That is part of our experience of prayer, is waiting. In fact, it's why Jesus told the story we're going to look at today, because he understood that there will be times when you pray and you wait. So what do you do when you pray and you have to wait? And so the story in Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, God grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what this unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus often told stories like this in the form of a parable. And a parable is a story that has some kind of spiritual meaning. We're not supposed to hear this story about a widow and a judge 2,000 years ago like this is good information for us. The point of the story is, what does this teach us about God today? And so when we jump into a parable like this, we've got to ask that question. What does this teach us about God? And then we can answer the question, how should we pray? And that's what Jesus is doing in this story, because what you believe about God significantly influences the way that you pray. And Jesus often told parables using this lesser to greater technique, and so did other Jewish rabbis at the time. It was a common way to teach about God, and it worked like this. If a judge who is corrupt and does not care about this woman will eventually give in to her just so she'll shut up, that's the lesser part. How much more will a God who loves you and is for you and could not be more for you, how much more will he hear you when you cry out? And that's the greater part. There's no comparison, there's no parallel between God and the judge. God is not like this judge. Here's another example of when Jesus uses this same technique, and it's again about prayer. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. And I completely understand that 2,000 years later, our kids ask for very different things now. My son has never asked for bread or a stone or a snake or a fish. Like, I understand our kids ask for different things. But he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is so much greater than even the best parent. So, of course, he can give better than a parent can. And so when we talk about prayer, it's really important for us to uncover what we think God is like. If we think God is like most people, like this judge, who would be frustrated when we ask him for something, especially over and over, we're going to approach God in prayer as a last resort. I'm not interested in frustrating God or making God angry. And so if by coming to him, I'm frustrating him, it's going to be a last resort kind of thing for me, not an everyday kind of thing. And if I have to annoy God to get what I want, I'm not approaching him as a loving father. I'm approaching him more like this angry giver of occasional gifts, if I can annoy him enough. But if we believe that God is good and full of mercy and love like Jesus shows us God is, then we'll pray like prayer is worth it. Not because we have some magic formula or we know what to do to get what we want when we want it, but because we know the nature of the loving Father that we're praying to. For me, one of the most difficult things about prayer is that even though I believe God is good and God is for me, and I ask for something that's unselfish, I'm not asking for money or more things. I am asking for God to move in someone else's life, and it doesn't seem like that's happening. That's when prayer becomes very difficult for me, and I wish I had this nice and neat, tidy answer about why when we pray for things like that, there still seems to be some kind of waiting period sometimes. But I don't have an answer for that. And Jesus doesn't really give us an answer for that in this story either. Sometimes, certainly not all the time, but sometimes having answers that are nice and neat, especially in the realm of faith, is just not possible. I love what a pastor in Washington, D.C. named Mark Batterson says about this. He says, we shouldn't seek answers as much as we should seek God. If you seek answers, you won't find them. But if you seek God, the answers will find you. And this isn't some way to like get around the issue. Like we're not going to recognize that prayer can be difficult sometimes. But it's shifting the focus. Instead of looking for the answer of why we're waiting, focus on who God is while we're waiting. And Jesus shows us what God is like. We know that God is worth going to. We know that God keeps his promises. We know that he's good. We know he's present with us. We know he listens. We know he comforts. We know we can keep going to him without annoying him and without getting him frustrated at us. And when we start to believe those things, we still don't have all the answers. But trusting in that kind of God changes the way that we pray. Those truths build the foundation for how we pray. And so knowing that God is not like the wicked judge at all, there's still that second question. How then should we pray while we wait? And I think we need to look closer at the widow. When we hear the story of the widow and the judge, we aren't told what kind of injustice took place. We're not told what she's upset about. But in the Old Testament law, a widow was the ultimate example of an oppressed and needy person. And so God very clearly stated, you need to take care of widows. So it's very likely that someone was exploiting her position of need. We don't know for sure, but whatever it was, she wanted justice and she wouldn't take no for an answer. She really didn't see herself as a poor and needy person. She was going to get justice no matter what it took. And in my mind, she was kind of being annoyingly persistent. Like I picture her beating on the judge's, on the door of his house, marching around his house and yelling for justice, or finding him in the market, or knowing the route he takes to work and jumping out from around the corner saying, give me justice. Like she was being annoyingly persistent. And at first, the judge doesn't care because he doesn't really care about the widow. We're told that. He doesn't care about justice. He likes his position and the power it brings, but he doesn't care about the widow. But eventually he gives in and he has this internal dialogue. And I love what he says to himself. In the Greek, he literally says, I will give her justice so that she will stop hitting me under the eye. It's a phrase that's used when someone gets a black eye. Now, the widow didn't have this like secret MMA skill and she was beating him up. She badgered this man emotionally to such an extent that he felt like he was physically beat up, and so he gave in. And so when we look at the widow and what she is doing, this boldness that she has, this persistence that she has, how is God encouraging us to pray? And the answer is found in the way the widow approaches the judge. Because what surprises me the most when I hear this story is the way that she approaches the judge. She technically should have waited for her day in court. She should have gone through the proper legal channels, presented her case to the judge, and then let him decide, and then leave it at that. But going to the residence of the judge crosses a professional line, doesn't it? Finding him out and about crosses a line, but she didn't care. She didn't care about the rules. She didn't care that the correct way was to go through the proper legal channels. And if we're honest, her determination makes her look a little bit crazy. Like maybe something's broken in this lady's mind. Maybe that's why she's doing this. But it was her unwillingness to play by the rules that got the judge to give in. And the good news for us is that God doesn't really care or have some kind of proper spiritual protocol that we have to abide by. If he did, then Jesus would not have chosen the disciples he did. He would have chosen the Pharisees to be his disciples because the Pharisees were the ones that played by the rules. The Pharisees were the ones that looked good on the outside and did things the right way. And then when you look at Jesus's life more, he often broke this proper spiritual protocol. He spent time with tax collectors and sinners. He touched people who were unclean. He often didn't fast like the religious leaders. He helped people on the Sabbath. And then when you look at the people that Jesus honored, it was usually those who broke the rules. It was usually those whose determination made them look a little bit crazy. He honored the prostitute who went into a Pharisee's house and anointed his feet, even though she shouldn't have been there. He honored the hated tax collector who climbed a tree just to get a glimpse of him. When a Pharisee and a tax collector were praying in the temple, Jesus honored the prayer of the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Jesus honored a centurion who wasn't part of God's people, yet had a faith greater than God's people. He honored the friends who didn't want to wait, so they cut in line and put a hole in a roof to get their friend to Jesus. He honored a wayward son who lived a life of sin, and then when things got bad, returned home. And in this parable, Jesus honors the woman who drove a judge crazy because she wouldn't leave him alone. And when you look at the common denominator of all of those stories, the thing that they all have in common is this bold faith. People took desperate measures. Their boldness made them look a little bit crazy, and God honored them for it. And I think it's still the same today. Nothing has changed. One of the most powerful things we see about prayer in this parable is that bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. It's the vague prayers that don't honor God. Not because God is offended or we didn't use the right words, but because when we pray these vague prayers that are safe, they're not bold, we feel good that we have prayed, but we have not asked God to do anything that we cannot do on our own. You see, God isn't offended by our biggest and boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less. Often, again, we pray these very vague, safe, weak prayers. Bless this food. Be with me. I hear this one a lot. Just bless us and help us have a good week. I don't even know what that means. We're not really asking for anything specific. I can make myself have a good week. Keep us safe. And then this is how we teach the next generation to pray. This is how we teach our kids to pray. We teach them when you pray, you need to be concerned with comfort. Pray in a way that you can't really tell if God is showing up in power and doing anything. That way it doesn't mess with your mind at all. It doesn't mess with your faith, but you get to feel good that you've prayed. And we teach when you pray, you need to be concerned with your reputation. Pray in a way where you seem respectable and you aren't asking God to do something that only he can do. There have been times where I have avoided situations because I knew someone was going to ask me to pray in a way where I was going to have to ask God to do something that only he could do. And I was like, that's just not a nice, neat, tidy, respectable way to pray. And so I've avoided it. I've run from it. But in this parable, the widow is bold. And if she can be bold towards a judge that doesn't care, how much more bold can we be towards an all-powerful, all-loving God that is for us? And so in Hebrews, this is what they mean when we're told that because of Jesus, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We often, I think, have this idea that if we want to get God to respond to prayer, we need to have the right formula. We need to know the right things to say. We need to know what God wants us to pray about. We need to know about how long it should be and the right like catchwords that get God's attention. And this is why a lot of people are afraid to pray in public. Like when we ask the preteens on Sunday mornings, which is where I'm usually at on Sundays, hey, will you pray? And they're like, what? Like deer in the headlights, what are you asking me to do right now, you know? Like you just asked them to do the most dangerous thing in the world. I think they're afraid that they don't have the right formula. But the power of prayer doesn't come from a formula, it comes from faith. It doesn't come from knowing the right things to say and when to say them. It comes from a faith in a God who is good and loving and for you. And so you can be as bold and persistent as you want because of the God you are praying to, because of the God you have faith in. And so why wouldn't we come to him with a faith that sometimes to other people might make us look a little bit crazy? It's not God that's stopping us from doing that. Then when you look at the widow's life more, she isn't bold just once, is she? She doesn't like muster up this strength and go make this bold request of the judge once and then be like, oh, well, I tried. I'm out of here. I tried. I'm going to go home and just forget about it. She is bold over and over and over again. She is persistent. And we don't like this idea of persistence because it implies waiting. If I have to be persistent about something, it means that it didn't happen immediately. And I'll be honest, everything in my life is geared towards an immediate response and instant gratification. And so if I'm having to be persistent, it means that didn't happen. God, why am I having to wait? That the reason Jesus told this parable was to encourage us because there are going to be times where you pray and you can't give up. Very beginning of the parable, Jesus told his disciples this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So persistence must be an essential element of prayer, even though we don't want it to be. Sometimes persistence, I think, is actually the greatest power that we have. Because what if we changed our mindset here? What if we looked at this and said, all right, maybe God did not answer right away the way I wanted him to, the way I thought on my timeline, but do I really understand that even though it didn't happen exactly when I wanted it to, that God is almost daring me to approach him with boldness? He's not stopping me from doing that. God is daring me to come to him with boldness and persistence. There's a lot of power in that truth. But also, persistence changes us. Sometimes persistence is necessary because of how it changes us. Again, I want to read you this from Mark Batterson. And honestly, I hate this quote. It's powerful, but I hate it because of what the truth that's there and what it means for me. I don't want easy answers or quick answers because I have a tendency to mishandle the blessings that come too easily or too quickly. I take the credit or take them for granted, so now I pray that it will take long enough and be hard enough for God to receive all of the glory. Change your prayer approach from as soon as possible to as long as it takes. And see, I think prayer becomes truly powerful when we change our approach from as soon as possible to as long as it takes. And I understand that that's not easy at all, that it's very personal for some of us because we've been praying for good things and they're not happening. And again, I don't have all the answers for why that is the case. But through this story, we know that we can come to God with boldness for as long as it takes. And then Jesus ends the parable with this challenge. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" See, we are in this time of waiting. Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God, but it's not here in fullness. Jesus will come back, and then the kingdom will be complete. So here we are, people who hate waiting, in this giant waiting period. And Jesus says, "What kind of faith will I find in these people that have been waiting? When I returned, what kind of faith will I find in my people? Will my people be praying with the bold faith of a rule breaker? Or will I come back, find them praying with these weak formulas? Will they pray just once and then give up? Or will they pray like they're marching around the walls of Jericho, waiting for the presence and power of God that they know will come? When I return, what kind of faith will I find?" God, this morning we pray. No more going through the motions, no more games, no more apathy, no more complacency. God, let us be a people who approach your throne of grace with boldness for as long as it takes because of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.